Morning. Today, the title of today's talk is Joyfully Standing in Grace. It's great to be here. You may not be able to see this, but my parents gave this to me as a birthday present. You may have received one yourself. It's a Bunnings gift voucher from Bunnings Warehouse. I can use it to purchase goods up to an amount of $50 at any Bunnings location in Australia. I don't deserve it, but I'd be a fool not to take this free gift from my parents. It's fully redeemable. But before they gave it to me, my parents had to go into a Bunnings store and pay cash for it. Their payment sits as a credit on the card for someone else, i.e. me, to redeem in the future. And I can have confidence that Bunnings will fulfil their promise. Friends, God is Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Paul has shown us in the book of Romans these past few weeks that within the Godhead, a great cosmic transaction has taken place to give us salvation. What were Jesus' last words on the cross in the Gospel of John? It is paid. It is finished. We've heard in the last week in Romans 4 that Jesus has paid the price of our sin and God the Father has credited righteousness to our account. And all we have to do to receive that righteousness is to have the same faith of Abraham and believe that God will do what he has promised. Going back to the Bunnings voucher. Bunnings is a large corporate business, far bigger than you and I. And I'm not going to doubt whether they will honour the promise of their voucher. I can be fully confident they will do what they've promised. But friends, as we know, life is not always easy. And doubt can set in. Paul knows that. Our pain and our suffering can get us down. In Romans chapter 5, we are seeing Paul shift down a gear in his argument. We've had a lot of doctrine so far. Paul will give us more. But in Romans 5, he takes a little break and gives some pastoral encouragement to his readers. Why? Because his readers are suffering and they may be feeling a little discouraged about the future. To help us understand, I want you to imagine that you're living in Syria right now. Maybe you should have the first slide. 250,000 people killed and wounded. 11 million people displaced and on the move. Civil war, rockets, chemical weapons. What a mess. Let's hope the truce lasts. Now, I want you to imagine that you're a Syrian Christian. You are hunted because of your faith. You've been plundered. You've been tortured. Maybe your family members have been raped or sold into slavery. Or even worse, they've been murdered. And you've got nowhere to turn. Going to a UN refugee camp is dangerous. Those who want to harm you have spies there. And there are no Christian nations across the border sympathetic to your plight. And you don't have any money to pay a people smuggler to get you into Europe. So as a suffering Christian, how can you have hope for the future? That's the question I want us to consider this morning. How can a suffering Christian have hope for the future? Hope is certainty. How can we have that? The answer, friends, lies in today's passage. Paul wants his listeners to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How can they rejoice and how can they have hope? Three truths. Firstly, verse 1. Because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Secondly, verse 8. God has demonstrated his love for us. We know God loves us. Thirdly, verse 5. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, so let's go through each of these three truths together and reflect on how we can apply this to our lives back. Firstly, justification by faith brings peace with God. Paul and the church in Rome knew all about suffering and persecution. It's likely that the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome sometime before the writing of this letter, and Jewish Christians would have been caught up in all that. After Claudius' death, Jewish Christians would have been able to return back to the city and back to their daily lives. Let's read verses 1 and 2. I think this sums up everything nicely. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And verse 11, we have now received reconciliation. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, these give suffering Christians hope. What were Jesus' first words after he was resurrected? Shalom, peace be with you. It's a close personal welcome, isn't it? Close friendship. Suffering Christians can have hope because they are now close friends with God. No longer enemies, but close friends. What an amazing truth. You know, the secular media will never talk about this. For persecuted Christians like those in Syria, the world is a hostile place. It's like the whole world is at war with them. But Paul assures them that they have peace with God and therefore hope. But how is that possible? How do we get peace with God? Let's focus on the first amazing truth. We have peace with God because we are justified. Verse 1, we have been justified by faith. And verse 9, justified by his blood. Justification is the language of the legal system. Justified simply means declared not guilty in any way. So imagine you're in a law court. You've been charged with a serious crime. You know, the forensic evidence is overwhelming. The witness's testimony is damning. The cross-examination has been very revealing. And the judge's hammer comes down. Not guilty, Your Honour. You're innocent. How do you feel? Well, you want to go out and celebrate, don't you? Paul wants persecuted Christians everywhere to do that, to rejoice. But as guilty sinners, how can we be declared not guilty by God? Because Christ died for us. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were still powerless. Some people think we can come to God, but we can't. We were powerless. We've heard that over the past few weeks. We were enemies of God and hopelessly out of touch. Romans 3:23 sums it up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This leads us to the second reason suffering Christians can have hope. God has demonstrated his love for us. We know God loves us. So think of a child. To be assured the love of our parents is crucial for a child's development. It's the secret of joy, self-esteem, and peace. God knows that. God is our Father. He loves us. How do we know? Notice the timing of verse 6. God stepped in. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God has acted in history. We've been, verse 9, justified by his blood. All sacrificial systems require the shedding of blood to cover sin. Something has to die to pay the price for the wrong done. Placation is required. God stepped in and chose his one and only Son to die to cover the sins of the world. God has placated himself. We are now forgiven. How could he do that? What motivated him? Paul says, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us. So God's love shown in action. So let's go back to that cosmic transaction. On one hand, God the Father has a problem with our sin, and he is holy and just. His justice dictates he must punish us. On the other hand, he also loves us. So he provides a solution that both his justice and love can occur simultaneously. Rather than punish us, God punishes his Son Jesus on the cross and credits us with Jesus' righteousness. From a human point of view, God's love is difficult to fathom. And Paul picks up on that in verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Paul is saying that human love, at its best, will motivate a person to give up his or her life for a truly good person. Christ sent by God, died not for righteous people or even for good people, but for rebellious and undeserving people. Because of this, we can be assured that God's love is far greater in its magnitude and dependability than even the greatest human love. So God's love has brought us peace with God. Another way to view this peace with God is to consider the access that we've gained. Maybe we can go for the next slide, thanks. I'm sure you all recognise this guy. He's arguably the most powerful man in the world. Some people would pay big money to be able to speak in his ear. And imagine what would happen if you and I burst into that room uninvited. We'd be in big trouble. But if we go to the next slide, take a look at his children, Malia and Natasha. They have close personal access to the most powerful man because of their relationship to him. They're his children. Because of God's great cosmic transaction through Jesus, we have close personal access to the most powerful person in the universe. And that's why Paul can say in verse 2, we've gained access to God and stand in his grace, rejoicing. I've heard our transformation like a person moving between three rooms. In the first room, you can do anything you like. It's called the room of anything goes. People seem to be having a lot of fun. But while you're standing in there, you soon realise there are consequences for your actions. And you also feel a little bit empty for this way of life. So you move to the next room. And that room's a lot more serious. It's a room of religious moralism. The room is full of people trying to follow rules. These rules are perfect and good, as they're from God. And God has the right to demand people follow his rules perfectly. And if you fail to follow God's rules in that room, you're in big trouble. And as you join the other people in the room trying to follow God's rules, you realise very quickly that they're impossible to implement. You know they are good and you should follow them, but for whatever reason, you can't seem to pull it off. There is a gap between your desire to please God and your actions. Over time, as you stand in that room, you become frustrated and depressed. Maybe even you secretly hate God because his rules are of such an impossibly high standard. But thankfully, light enters the room and another door opens, leading to a hallway to another room. The door to that room is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who walks through that doorway and down the hallway will come into a third room, the room of grace, the room of undeserved favour. Here things are much better off, much better. In that room, God loves you and will only ever act in your interests, no matter what you do, as long as you don't exit the room and walk down the hallway to the other rooms. In that room, sometimes you will do good things. Sometimes you will do bad things. Sometimes you'll feel close to God. Sometimes you'll feel distant to God. But because you stand in the room of grace, you are perfectly at peace with God. Friends, the good news is we stand in the room of grace because of the great cosmic transaction that has taken place in the Godhead. Our justification demonstrates God's love for us, and it has brought us peace with God, full access to God. That's why suffering Christians can have hope for the future. But for Paul, it does not stop there, which leads us to the third truth. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 3 to 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has given us. So far in his letter, Paul has been talking a lot about justification and how we can be declared just and holy. Here, he focuses on our sanctification, how we are made holy, made more like Jesus. Justification and sanctification are inseparable, and the link is the work of the Holy Spirit. For Syrian Christians, their suffering is a result of persecution. But what about us at back? We may not experience persecution in Australia, but that could change in the future, so we do need to be ready. But for us, maybe at the moment, suffering comes more as a result of living as a human being in a fallen world. So life's disappointments, failed romances, loss of employment, ill treatment by family or co-workers or bosses. It could be the form of ill health or even terminal illness, or maybe even recovering from some sort of childhood trauma. The question is, how can Christians rejoice in their sufferings? The answer, I think, it lies in these verses, because of what it produces. Notice the chain of linked virtues. Affliction produces endurance, and endurance in turn produces character, and in turn tested character produces hope. Endurance, perseverance, it's single-minded focus on keeping on going. It's the speciality of the marathon runner, and that leads us to the fourth slide. Yep. This is Emil Zatopek. They called him the Czech locomotive. Some of you may remember him. He's from Kopřivnice in the Czech Republic, where my wife and I lived for 4 years. He pioneered interval and hyperventilation training, methods still used today in a more scientific form. They said it couldn't be done to win 3 events in 1 Olympics. Impossible. But at the 1952 Helsinki Olympics, Zatopek won gold in 5,000 metres, 10,000 metres, and then at the last minute, he decides to compete in the first marathon of his life. Not only does he win it, but he breaks an Olympic record to boot. Now, I've never run a full marathon, only a half, but long-distance runners inhabit a world of pain that sprinters only experience for a fleeting moment. Sore joints, aching muscles, dehydration, hunger, oxygen starvation. But they learn to push through the pain and discomfort, knowing that they will receive glory at the end. As we learn how to endure suffering as Christians, our character matures and becomes more Christ-like. In seemingly hopeless circumstances, we're forced to read our Bibles more, to meditate on God's promises, to get down on our knees in prayer, to depend on the help and charity of other believers. Often, I've learnt this recently. I recently took up obstacle course running, you know, Tough Mudders and Spartans, all of that, and it's a great experience. It's great to run with other Christians, but I always have to pray before I run those events because I know that the pain I'll be enduring very shortly, and I trust that God will get me through. The situation forces me to depend on God, and through that, God willing, my character becomes more like Christ's. So as Christians, our character is tested, and we see God working in our lives and in other people's lives. We're spiritual Zadokpeks. We keep on going. Why? Because we can be assured that the question of our future has been answered by God. We are saved from God's future wrath, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, guaranteeing our hope. So we are now free to focus on obeying God and serving Him. So the question we've considered this morning is, how can a suffering Christian have hope for the future? Paul's answer is it's all a result of God's great cosmic transaction. We are justified by faith, so we have peace with God. We're reconciled. We know God loves us because God has demonstrated his love for us in the cross. And this is all guaranteed because we've been given the Holy Spirit. My hope is that we all rejoice in these wonderful truths this week and pray for persecuted Christians around the world, in particular those in Syria. Maybe we'll just close in prayer. Yep. Dear Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for your word. We do give thanks that we can come here freely to meditate on your word and encourage one another. And we do give thanks for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross, and that you raised him from the dead, and that you've poured out your love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would live that out this coming week. Amen.